Welcome to Basic Gospel, everybody. With Bob Christopher and Richard Piper, I'm Bob Davis, here to welcome you to our Good Friday edition, as we observe today the crucifixion of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ and for the propitiation of our sins, and anticipate, well, as Bob Christopher loves to say, Sundays are coming. But as today, as we get underway with the Good Friday edition of Basic Gospel, we need to let you know that the phone lines are not open today. So with that, here's Bob Christopher.
Thanks, Bob. We are going to talk about the most significant event in human history, and we're going to call it the Christ event. Oftentimes, we just look at the cross, but that's not the whole story. It's the death, the burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. Really, that is the good news. And it's interesting, and I wrote about this in Simple Gospel, Simply Grace, the lead chapter of this good news story starts with death. Mm-hmm. And it's through this death of Christ, this sacrifice, his shed blood on the cross, that we are set free from sin and death. His sacrifice was everything, and that opened the door to the realities of this resurrection and what it means to us. So today we want to spend a little bit of time just reading the story. And Richard, you're going to have some wonderful points as to what this death on the cross really means and how it does open up this door to new life for each and every one of us. But let's jump in the book of John, starting in chapter 19, verse 15. But they shouted, "Take him away, take him away, crucify him." "Shall I crucify your king?" Pilate asked. And the Jewish leader said, "We have no king but Caesar." That's such a telling statement. I mean, they had never paid homage to Caesar, but here in this critical moment, they said, as far as Jesus is concerned, Caesar is our only king. So finally, Pilate handed him over to be crucified. So the soldiers took charge of Jesus, and carrying his own cross, he went out to the place of the skull, which in Aramaic is called Golgotha. Here they crucified him, and with two others, one on each side and Jesus in the middle. Now that occurred about 9 o'clock in the morning. They drove the nails through his hands and to his feet, and they put him on that cross, and they suspended him between heaven and earth. Pilate had a notice prepared and fastened to the cross. It read, "Jesus of Nazareth, the King of the Jews." Now many of the Jews read this sign, for the place where Jesus was crucified was near the city, and the sign was written in Aramaic, Latin, and Greek. And the chief priests of the Jews protested to Pilate, "Do not write, 'The King of the Jews,' but that this man claimed to be King of the Jews." Pilate answered, "What I have written, I have written." In other words, forget about it. Yeah. This is what's going to go up there. So when the soldiers crucified Jesus, they took his clothes, divided them into 4 shares, one for each of them, with the undergarment remaining. Now this garment was seamless, woven in one piece from top to bottom. "Let's not tear it," they said to one another. "Let's decide by lot who will get it." And this happened that the scripture might be fulfilled, which said, "They divided my garments among them and cast lots for my clothing." This was part of prophecy. And these Roman soldiers were just stepping into this prophetic moment and seeing its fulfillment. They didn't know that was what was happening, but that's exactly what was happening. So this is what the soldiers did. Now near the cross of Jesus stood his mother, his mother's sister, Mary the wife of Clopas, and Mary Magdalene. And when Jesus saw his mother there and the disciples whom he loved standing nearby, he said to his mother, "Dear woman, here is your son." And to the disciple, the apostle John, he said, "Here is your mother." From that time on, this disciple took her into his home. Later, knowing that all was now completed and so that the scripture would be fulfilled, Jesus said, "I am thirsty." A jar of wine vinegar was there, so they soaked a sponge in it, put the sponge on a stalk of the hyssop plant, and lifted it to Jesus' lips. When he had received the drink, Jesus said, "It is finished." And with that, he bowed his head and gave up his spirit. That's a victory cry, folks.
Yes.
He had finished the work that God the Father had given him. Sin was defeated once and for all. Now, Richard, you have some interesting information about what exactly this means when Jesus said, "It's finished." Not only was his work done, but the fulfillment of the law was happening right then and there, wasn't it?
Oh, absolutely. So I want to do this in two pieces. Let's look first at the historical context of it. As you said, our Christian traditions most often speak of Jesus' crucifixion and resurrection as separate events. Vitally important, but still separate events. I believe this is done as a way to simplify a very deep subject. I mean, if you try to cover the whole thing every Easter season, you'll never get through it. But what I think this has done, our desire to simplify has actually led to confusion regarding what Jesus actually did. So the first thing we need to remember is that Jesus lived and taught under the law, the Mosaic Covenant. Paul tells us this in Galatians 4. But when the time had fully come, God sent his son, born of a woman, born under law. Okay, so Jesus lived and taught under the law. Since he lived and taught under the law, it makes sense that he would fulfill that law. That's exactly what he said about himself. Do not think that I have come to abolish the law or the prophets. I have not come to abolish them, but to fulfill them. That's Matthew 5:17. So what part of the law was happening at this point in time? What was going on in Jerusalem and, in fact, all of Judea regarding the law? Well, actually, the very first of the Jewish feasts, the annual feast, was happening that day. Now, if you want to get an overview of these feasts, go to Leviticus 23. All of them are described in very short, succinct ways. Now, there's fuller explanations throughout the Mosaic Covenant, but Leviticus 23 gives you just the overview that you need. And so what we see there is that the very first feast of the Jewish year was the Feast of Passover. It's Leviticus 23:5. It was the 14th day of the first month of the Jewish calendar, the final plague on Egypt before Pharaoh allowed them to leave. It was called Passover because the destroying angel passed over all of the homes who had the blood on their doorposts and over the door.
Right.
The next feast is the Feast of Unleavened Bread, and it begins on the very next day following Passover and lasted for 7 days. And all through the Old Testament, leaven represents sin. It's a picture of sin. And the people were called to get rid of all of the leaven in their homes. Okay? And this became a celebration of a time when sin would be removed. They knew they were sinful. They knew this leaven represented that sin, but they needed a picture that would help them know that something was going to happen. So the Feast of Unleavened Bread is found in Leviticus 23:6. On the first Sunday following Passover, and sometimes this was at the beginning of the unleavened bread or in the middle or at the end of unleavened bread, but that first Sunday after Passover was the Feast of First Fruits. And this was the start of the harvest season, and the people took the grain or whatever else they had been growing for the growing season, and the very first sheaf of grain was brought to the temple and waved before the Lord as thank you, as first fruits. Thank you for this harvest. And then the Feast of Weeks, 7 Sabbaths later, plus one day, following the Passover, was the end of the harvest season and a celebration of the birth of the nation of Israel. And this happened when God gave Israel the law. So what we see in these first four feasts is that Israel was brought out of bondage, was brought into a nation status. They didn't have the promised land yet, but they were created as a nation, and they were supposed to celebrate this stuff into perpetuity. As long as the Mosaic Covenant was there, these four feasts were extremely important to Israel. That's the history. We'll get into the next part in a minute.
Yeah. Well, of course, friends, you're listening to Basic Gospel's Good Friday Edition. We hope you are with us in mind and spirit to track the story of the sufferings of the Lord Jesus and see and understand the magnitude of his work on the cross on our behalf. So Bob and Richard, with this quick reminder to our listeners that the phone lines are not open today, let's continue with our in-depth look at the events of the day we call Good Friday and then anticipate Resurrection Day.
So Jesus hung on the cross. He gets to the end of his work. So he's on the cross from 9 o'clock in the morning till 3 o'clock in the afternoon. At 12 o'clock, darkness covered the sky, covered that whole scene. It was the darkest day in human history. But it ends with this victorious cry, "It is finished." Three words that changed everything, that pivoted people from the old covenant to the new, that changes everything for you and me. And in those statements, there's a fulfillment of everything that's gone before. And that's what we've been discussing, Richard. You've looked at the those feasts that were so important to the people of Israel, and how in Jesus in that one moment brought all of those to its fulfillment. The things that they were foreshadowing were seen in the reality of Christ's death, and in those words, "It is finished." Pick up where you left off and bring us to this point of resurrection in Christ and what that really means to us.
So here we are at the beginning of the Jewish feast year, and Jesus just happens to be crucified on Passover and dies at the time when the Passover lamb would be sacrificed. And so he was crucified on Passover. That means he died our death. Think of it as the judgment of God in the form of the angel flying over the earth, seeking who might be saved and who isn't. Well, everybody's got this sin problem. And Jesus died for us, just like that lamb died for Israel. Okay? And then he was buried. And he was buried during the first half of the Feast of Unleavened Bread. What was Unleavened Bread about? Getting rid of sin. Get all the leaven out of your house and look forward to the day when sin is removed. Well, what did Jesus do with our sin? He took it right into the grave with him. Every
once
bit
and
of
for
it.
All.
Once and for all. Okay? And there's several passages in Hebrews 7, 9, and 10 that use this phrase, once for all, once for all, once for all. I mean, the writer to Hebrews is trying to convince those people that Jesus was exactly who he needed to be in order to save us, and he did exactly what he needed to do. So Jesus was buried, took sin to the grave with him. Well, he just happened to rise on the during the Feast of First Fruits. And Paul confirms that for us in 1 Corinthians 15:20, that he is the first fruit of those who have fallen asleep. So Jesus dies on Passover to take all of the judgment that was due to us. He takes sin into the grave and leaves it there and rises as the first fruits of all of those who are now can be children of God. I mean, this is...
not coincidental.
It's not coincidental. So what about this Feast of Weeks? Okay, well, what happened 7 Sabbaths plus one day after Passover? Well, 7 Sabbaths equals 7 weeks equal 49 days. Add one day and you get 50 days, and that's what the word Pentecost means, 50 days later. Okay? So the Holy Spirit was given. We know that according to Acts 2. Notice that the Spirit replaces law and the body of Christ replaces Israel. Okay? Now, the body of Christ, the church, is made up of both Jews and Gentiles. We know that. But the whole Feast of Weeks point of view was that Israel was created, and they were created because they were given the law. And now, because of Jesus' victory, the law has been replaced by the indwelling Holy Spirit, and Israel, as a nation, has been replaced by the church, that includes both Jews and Gentiles. So we go from a very localized picture to a universal reality. And that's pretty strong stuff. So what we see in this Christ event, the birth, the death, the burial, the resurrection, the whole thing that represents Jesus, is a coherent example of time being invaded by eternity. God emphatically solved our problem of sin and death. I mean, none of this was by chance. It was by design. God did it. He brought it to fruition. Victory.
And that's the very nature of that cry from the cross. It is finished.
Yeah.
That's the emphatic way that he brought sin and death to an end.
Yes.
And that's our victory in Christ, is that we have been set free from the law of sin and death by the Spirit of life, the law of life in Christ Jesus.
Yes.
And that's why it's so important to see this as a singular event.
Yes.
The death, the burial, the resurrection, the ascension of Jesus Christ, because that story in its entirety is what gives us the eternal life that we've all
yes.
longed for. So the reason the Jews missed this, the reason the Jews rejected Jesus as their Messiah, is because they had misidentified their real enemy.
Yes.
So they looked at Rome as their enemy. So they were looking for a military Messiah, one that would come in and conquer Israel and would seat himself upon, well, would conquer Rome and then
yes.
would seat himself upon the throne of David and rule the world through the nation of Israel. Mm-hmm. So they rejected Jesus because they did not understand the real enemy. The real enemy has always been sin and death.
Yes.
We see that in the garden, and we see that the plan of God has always been directed toward defeating sin and death. Well, the Christ event, the death, burial, and resurrection, that's the conquering moment.
Yes.
That's when God became king as far as we're concerned. Mm-hmm. He looked at sin right in the eye, and he beat it. He looked at death right in the eye, and he conquered it. Jesus came out of that grave. And as a result of his defeat of sin and death, we are set free. And not just free to do anything we want, but free to really be the people of God in this world
yes.
today. And that's what we have become in this new covenant. And so let's move forward in the story. And I'm going to take a look at the resurrection through the eyes of Luke. And he's going to show what happened that first morning, that Sunday morning on the first day of the week. This is Luke chapter 24. On the first day of the week, very early in the morning, the women took the spices they had prepared and went to the tomb. So they couldn't do that on the Sabbath, and that was that Saturday. So they prepared for this moment, and early that morning they went to the tomb, bringing those spices with them. When they got there, they found the stone rolled away from the tomb. But when they entered, they did not find the body of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, that must have been a shock. I mean, a total shock to these women. First, to see that the stone had been rolled away. That was one of their questions. Who was going to roll that stone away so that they could anoint the body with these spices? They got there. It was already rolled away.
Yeah.
And they were thinking, wow. But when they walked in, they did not find the body of the Lord Jesus. Now, while they were wondering about this, suddenly two men in clothes that gleamed like lightning stood beside them. In their fright, the women bowed down with their faces to the ground, but the men said to them, "Why do you look for the living among the dead?" Wow, what a question, what a question. "He is not here. He has risen." Man, those are such just chilling words. I mean, and they just raise the hair on the back of your head. They give you goosebumps. Jesus Christ was not dead. He was alive. He had risen just as he had said. And it's interesting, on an earlier broadcast this week, we read a passage out of Matthew, I think chapter 20. And Jesus was very clear with his disciples. "We're going to go to Jerusalem. I'm going to be handed over to the leaders, to the chief priest. I'm going to be mocked. I'm going to be scourged. I'm going to be crucified. Then I'm going to be buried. But on the third day, I'm going to be raised back to life." Now, none of that made sense to the disciples. Why would this be? Why would our Messiah have to suffer death? And again, the disciples didn't get it because they had misidentified the enemy as well. And so none of that made sense, and especially the part about resurrection. And so even though the disciples and even those these women had heard Jesus say that he was going to be raised from the dead, when they saw that the tomb was empty, resurrection wasn't a part of their thinking. It was only when these angels inserted that truth that they started to think about it. And here it was again. "Why do you look for the living among the dead? He is not here. He has risen. That's the good news. Jesus Christ is alive, and because he's alive, we can live as well. That same power that raised Jesus from the dead can be directed toward us and can move us from death to life. Just as he was raised, we can be raised. And that's what happens to everyone who believes in Jesus. Everyone who confesses with their mouth that Jesus is Lord and believes in their heart that Jesus, that God has raised Jesus from the dead, is raised in the same way, with the promise that we're going to receive new bodies, that we're going to receive resurrection bodies, just as Jesus did. So this resurrection is everything, as Paul wrote. Without the resurrection, we're still in our sins. Our faith is futile. We are without hope. This is the event. This is the story. This is the story that brings hope to those that are hopeless, that brings life to those who are dead in sin, that brings forgiveness and reconciliation to those who are sinners, who are lost. This is the good news. This is what the world needs today. This is what the world needed 2,000 years ago. This is what the world needs today. That's why we at Basic Gospel do nothing but deliver the death, the burial, the resurrection of Jesus Christ, to tell that story time and time again so that people here can be connected to that story, can experience this saving life of Jesus Christ. And I love how John kind of tells the story. He isolates Mary Magdalene, and he just looks at this resurrection through her eyes. But there's this great moment in this story, and Mary sees Jesus, and she thinks that he's the gardener, and he says, "They have taken my Lord away," and this is in verse 13 of John 20, "and I don't know where they have put him." At this, she turned around and saw Jesus standing there, but she did not realize that it was Jesus. And then Jesus said to her, "Woman, why are you crying? Who is it you are looking for?" Now, thinking he was the gardener, she said, "Sir, if you had carried him away, tell me, where have you put him, and I will get him." And then Jesus said to her, "Mary." She turned toward him and cried out in Aramaic, Rabboni, which means teacher. And here's the resurrected Jesus calling out to Mary, specifically saying her name. And in that, she recognizes him for who he is, and she tries to cling to him. Well, that's exactly what Jesus does to each of us today. If you're listening, the resurrected Jesus is calling your name. Will you hear? Will you listen? Will you recognize who he is and turn to him for this saving life that only he can provide? That's the story of the gospel. And if that's true today, will you, with your lips, confess that Jesus Christ is Lord? Will you believe in your heart that God truly has raised him from the dead? If so, this salvation can be yours. You can go from death to life in Jesus Christ. That's the Easter story. And as we close today's broadcast, let me just close with a prayer of invitation. And if you're listening today and this gospel story has pierced your heart and you want to receive Jesus, will you just close your eyes and pray along with us today? Lord Jesus, thank you for completing the work that God had given you. Thank you for taking away our sins once and for all. And specifically, thank you for taking away my sins. But more importantly, thank you for being raised back to life so that I can experience life today. And so in my heart, I believe that God genuinely raised you from the dead. And with my mouth, I confess that you truly are Lord. And in so doing, I open up my heart and I receive you into my life as my Lord and Savior. And I thank you, based on the Word of God, that you have come in and that now I'm fully alive in you. And I pray these things in Christ's matchless name. Amen.
Thank you, everyone, for joining us for the special edition of Basic Gospel. For Bob Christopher, Richard Piper, and the ministry team, Bob Davis, and God bless you. Have a great Resurrection Day weekend in the Lord Jesus.